I will go where you tell me to go. I will do. I will say. And I will give. You kind of faded the very last. Just letting you know that you're much more willing to go and say and do, but you faded a little bit on that last part. I will give what you tell me to give. Tuesday morning, I get up early in the morning, get on an airplane, and travel to Chicago, and then over to Southwest Asia, where I'll be there for a couple of weeks. I won't tell you their names, but you already know who they are. I'm going to minister to some of our mutual friends that we have together, and going to spend some time with them and do some conferences and some other things over there with them as well. And so I appreciate your prayers. But I'm going over there for a couple of reasons. I'm going over there, number one, to bring encouragement. I'm going to send your love and your blessing to them, some of our partners over there that are very much a part of Central and that are watching this very podcast right now, and they watch it very faithfully every single week. I'm going to be taking some very needed supplies over there to them, like peanut butter. I think they really look forward to having peanut butter and a few other things I'll be taking over there to them. But then also I'm going to be doing some conferences over there as well, and I appreciate your prayers for them and for me as I go. Matt Flynn is going to fill the pulpit next week. You don't get to hear Matt that often, so you really want to make certain to be here next Sunday. And then on Mother's Day, Rev Kev. Oh, my goodness, that was horrible. I sure hope Kendra's not in here this morning. Kendra, you are in here. I think they were just joking. I believe so. And so let's do that again. And on Mother's Day, you get to hear Rev Kev. Yeah! Absolutely. Did you know that last Sunday, Rev Kev has celebrated his 15th anniversary with us here at Central? And so you want to make certain to... That was also pitiful. That's all right. Well, you know, I'm not too worried that we don't clap all that well, because one of these days we're going to get to heaven. We're going to be healed of clapping. We're going to be able to clap on beat. We're going to be able to clap with great excitement and things such as that. But this last week, Deborah celebrated her 13th anniversary here at Central, and Kevin 15 years. And so the reason I've mentioned it two Sundays in a row is because he told Debbie DeLaley that she could not print it in the bulletin, and I was absolutely shocked that Debbie actually obeyed Kevin, because that's the only time that I've ever known Debbie to actually walk in line with what Kevin told her to do. And because Debbie's like, I'm already married to Sam. That's just kidding. But pray for us as we go on this journey. The reason I share that with you is because anytime I get on an airplane, and this is just me, you just have to kind of humor me for a moment. Anytime I get on an airplane, you know, I always make certain that I'm saved, all right, when I get on a plane. That's just me, you know. You say, well, Pastor, you should have more faith. I do have faith. I just always want to make certain that I'm saved before I get on an airplane, and because you just never know. You know, you never know when that time comes and God calls you home. But especially any time that I go overseas, you go somewhere, and even though it's relatively safe of where I'm going, at least physically it is, I always think to myself, what if this is my last message that I preach? Of course, you know, I really think that that ought to be something that I think about every time I preach. It shouldn't be about any time you go overseas or you go out of town or, you know, I mean, for that matter, anytime you get on 169 and you travel north or south, you ought to think to yourself, well, what if this is my last day on earth? Would it be different? And so with that in mind, I'm going to preach to you about money today. How's that sound? And because I believe it is an integral part of who we are as a congregation, not just because we're behind budget, and we are behind budget, but I'm not worried about that because we've been behind budget before and God has helped catch us back up and things like that. And even if we don't catch up on budget, God is still sitting on his throne. And to be quite honest with you, I'm just not worried about that because God is completely under control, because we're going to use the finances that you give to us, whether it's below budget, whether it's on budget, whether it's above budget. We're going to use those resources and we're going to use them to the faithfulness of God. And we, you know, one of the things that I love being the pastor of Central Baptist is that we have open books for church members. meaning, you know, there's a lot of talk right now in the state of Oklahoma. I don't know if you've been paying attention about this Freedom Information Act and all this talk about, you know, are we going to have open communication and transparency? And our books are completely transparent, you know, for every church member, that you can see exactly where every single penny goes. And all you have to do is contact the church office and just say, hey, I'd like a breakdown of the budget, or I'd like to know what we pay Pastor Scott, or what we do this particular area and stuff like that. And they'll be free to give that to you. And because I do believe in transparency. My first church out of seminary, I was brand new to preaching Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night, three sermons a week. Life has changed quite a bit since those days. But I remember there was a little boy that came up to me one time, and he says, Pastor Scott, when I get old, I'm going to get a job. And I said, well, that's good, you know, because in his age, being 18 was old. You know, when he got 18, he was going to get a job. He said, and when I get old and I get a job, I'm going to give you some money. And I'm like, you know, you're speaking in my ears, buddy. Keep talking. I mean, this is good. And I said, and I think his name was Johnny. I don't remember his name. I said, Johnny, I said, well, why, when you get old, when you get a job, why are you going to give me money? He said, because I listen to my parents say every single week that you're one of the poorest preachers we've ever heard. That's not true. That didn't really happen. Or at least it didn't happen to my face. Let's just say that. And I really want to talk to you about money for the simple purpose that it is, I believe, the last ditch effort of a Christian of fully surrendering lordship to Christ. And I don't know why it is, and I'm not even talking about tithing today, not talking about tithing or anything like such as that, but just about this whole area about what type of a giving church, what type of giving individuals do we want to be. And so the focal passage that we're looking at here this morning is 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And so if you have your Bibles, or if you want to look on your phone or on your tablet, you can look there at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll also, or chapter 8, I should say, we'll also put the scripture up on the screen as well. And here's what the scripture says in the Holman version. And my message, my outline is incredibly simple. It's already in front of you. Or if you're following on the sermon apps, you'll see all the scripture that's there already. We probably won't get to all of it here this morning, but just listen as I read what the Apostle Paul said to the Corinthian church. He said, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God granted to the churches of Macedonia. During a severe testing by affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed into the wealth of their generosity. I testify that on their own, according to their ability and even beyond their ability, they begged us insistently for the privilege of sharing in the ministry to the saints, and not just as we had hoped for, but instead they gave themselves especially to the Lord, then to us by God's will. So this morning, we're going to look in this passage this morning, and basically, we're going to talk about grace. We're going to talk about what God's grace does to us as believers. And the first thing that God's grace does is that it produces generous giving. Then we're going to talk about how God's grace produces voluntary giving. And then finally, we're going to talk about how God's grace produces sacrificial giving. And when I think about this, I think of the prayer of revival. I think of this whole thing about me being willing to go where He tells me to go, to do what He tells me to do, to say what He tells me to say, and yes, even to give what He tells me to give. That just by the simple fact that we have been touched by the grace of God, we have been given the ability to give generously, and not just talking about the tithe and the offering, but I'm talking about giving of our lives generously, that we also are to be able to give voluntarily, because after all, if you're forced to give, where's the joy in that, right? And then finally, we'll talk a little bit about what it means to be a giver of sacrifice. I love what Ryland said a few weeks ago when we were singing, I think it was in the first service, we bring the sacrifice of praise. And is it really a sacrifice for us to give praise to God? I mean, what do you sacrifice to give worship to God? Today, we've come into the sanctuary and we've sang these beautiful songs, but what type of sacrifice was that? There really was no sacrifice. We don't pay a price here in America to worship God. If anything, especially here in Oklahoma, sometimes you get rewarded for your faith in God. I mean, I know there are some that doesn't happen, but we are an incredibly blessed people to live not only in this country, but to live right here in the great state of Oklahoma. How many of you remember back in the day offering envelopes when they used to have the percentage checkoff thing. In other words, they had like six boxes, and each of them were a certain percentage. I remember when I first became a believer in Christ, my youth pastor gave me a Bible, and my Sunday school teacher gave me a box of offering envelopes. That was one of the first two gifts that I got in the church. And those envelopes that I remember, I looked at it, and basically it had these different areas. If you checked off, it equaled a certain percentage. And the goal was so that you would check every box so that you could be 100% Christian. You remember that? Anybody, how many of you remember that? Lift up your hand. Okay, several of you remember that. Well, what were some of those boxes? First of all, if you were there, you were present. I mean, you were a 10% Christian. No, that's not that envelope. These were six boxes that went from left to right. Now, let me look at that. I do not believe you that we have that. Oh, my goodness, we are that way. Okay, never mind. I thought we had grown beyond that. Matt, change those envelopes, will you please? Well, they are a little bit different. The ones that I'm thinking of went left or right, and they actually had a percentage. They had a percentage, you know, that if you were there, you were present, it was worth 10%. If you brought your Bible, that was another 10%, and all of a sudden you're a 20% Christian right there, okay? And then one of the big ones was if you studied your lesson, you know, that was another 10%, and so you're going really good now. You're a 30% Christian, and then there were several other little boxes there. I think one of them was if you stayed in worship, that was another 10%, and if you had contacts, and if you bring your Bible and stuff like that. But the one that was worth more than all the others was if you had an offering. You remember back in the old days when you had an offering, they had a little church up at the front of the in front of the church. They had on the Lord's Supper table, they had a little building of a church, and it was a birthday birthday offering. And when it was on your birthday, I never could figure that out as an early Christian, because I always thought that when you had a birthday, you got a gift. But in the Baptist church, when it was your birthday, you brought an offering, and it was your birthday offering, and it went to different things. And I used to think, you know, when I first went to church, I was always told that the Bible was inspired, it was the Word of God, and I thought the offering envelopes were inspired too. Little did I know later that they really weren't. Well, you know, we've got to get out of our mindset here that giving makes you a perfect Christian. It doesn't make you a greater Christian, you know, than anyone else, but yet we've got to talk about the motives of it. What does it mean to be a generous giver? In our passage here this morning, a few verses later, Paul tells us that the Corinthian church excelled in everything except the grace of giving. And I love how the New Testament quotes this. It wasn't the act of giving, it wasn't the gift of giving, but it was the grace of giving. In other words, they excelled in all these other things. And I can imagine that early New Testament church, that Corinthian church, you know, they had their list of do's and their don'ts. And on their list of do's, it was like, okay, evangelism, check. You know, worship, check. Organization, you know, check. Spiritual gifts, check. Kindness, check. Faithfulness, check. Giving, and that's exactly what was true. They excelled in everything but giving. How many of you remember the song by a musical group called Meatloaf? Then they sang a song called Two Out of Three Ain't Bad. I'm not going to sing it to you, don't worry, if you're waiting for that. I think the Corinthians probably believed that 9 out of 10 wasn't bad. And yet the Apostle Paul said that no Christian virtue or work should be neglected. God, by His grace, is giving us spiritual graces to His church. And that's exactly what he did here. The text begins, and now, brothers, we want you to know about this grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. I want you to know that a church that is touched by grace can do all sorts of marvelous things. The first thing that a church does when a church is truly touched by grace is that they become generous givers. And so really what we have, if we're behind budget, you know, two or three weeks, we don't have a money problem. We've got a grace problem. I'll let that sink in just for a moment. Not that the problem is on God's side, but the problem is that we aren't giving through grace. And the grace of God produces generous giver. Look what it says in the first two verses. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace that God has granted to the churches of Macedonia. During a severe testing of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed into the wealth of their generosity. Now, I want you to just think about this for a moment. During a severe trial, they experience an abundance of joy. Now, I don't know about you, but I usually don't experience an abundance of joy when I'm in a severe trial. When I go through a trial, usually you can tell it on the countenance of my face, because then it becomes what? It becomes drawn out, it becomes sad, it becomes frustrated, and yet the Apostle Paul was saying that the Macedonian churches were different. They were different than everyone else, that when they went through severe trial, it experienced in an abundance of joy. But then it goes on to say that in the midst of deep poverty, in other words, they were poor, they didn't have much, that they were incredibly generous. I don't know what they were drinking, but I want what they were drinking. I want what they were eating. I want what was happening in their lives, because I want to have joy when I go through trial. I want to be generous, even though sometimes I go through deep poverty. But that's exactly what took place here. Max Lucado once said, by the way, tremendous author, said, "Where grace happens, generosity happens." So I want to ask you here this morning, are you a generous giver? Now, I'm not talking about necessarily what you give to the church, but I mean, are you a generous giver? When Boy Scouts come to your door, and when Girl Scouts come to your door, or when these kids, you know, they flock, I don't know why it is, but you guys just remember, I take notes when your children come up to me and they ask me to support their band issue and their FFA issue and their school issues. I remember exactly the kids that come to me, because when my grandkids get to that age, I'm sending them to you. Just letting you know, it's all fair, right? It's all fair. So a kid comes up to me and says, "You want to buy some cookie dough?" I say, "I would love to. What's your name?" "Oh, your name is Odor." "All right, very good. Check." I'm really not kidding. I do take notes, and I write check. You guys think that's really funny, don't you? The grace of God produces generous giving. But I try to be generous in my giving. I try never to say no to a kid. You know, I might not always be able to buy the highest priced item, but I can always find something to buy when a kid comes to me for that purpose. But I believe that the grace of God produces generous giving. Go back to the scripture again, what it says. During severe testing of affliction, their abundance of joy, their deep poverty overflowed into the wealth of their generosity. In all my days, I've known many generous people, and I have to tell you, most of the generous people that I've ever met, they weren't wealthy people. Some of the most generous people that I've ever met are senior citizens that live paycheck to paycheck on their Social Security, and they are the most faithful givers of our generation. To be quite honest with you, I don't know what we're going to do as a church when that generation passes away, because there's not a generation that's coming behind them that's that faithful. One of the things that Matt and I, we've been talking quite a bit, as Matt does the administration of the church, is that when you look at statistics, the church in America is in huge trouble in the next 10 to 20 years. Now, 10 years ago, we said that in the next 30 years. Now it's in the next 10 to 20 years. But the church is in trouble because we have not raised a generation below our senior adult group that are as faithful to giving as other generations. And that's not just speaking about right here locally. That's speaking about of all the churches. The grace of God produces generous giving. Second of all, the grace of God produces voluntary giving. Notice what it says in verses 3 and 4. "I testify that on their own, according to their ability and beyond their ability, they begged us insistently for the privilege of sharing in the ministry of the saints." Not only does the grace of God produce generous giving, but the Bible says that it produces voluntary giving. The Macedonian believers pleaded for the privilege of helping the saints in Jerusalem. Now, some have argued that Paul never originally was planning on asking the Macedonian churches to give because they were so poor. And I got to tell you, you know, when it comes to preaching about money, I always think about those individuals that struggle financially. And I know for a fact that that a lot of people in our church, they struggle financially. I know that because I counsel some of you guys, and some of you have confided in me about some of those areas, and I just know that for some people, giving financially is incredibly difficult to do these days because of there's just more bills than there is resources that goes out. And so I'm always hesitant to try to encourage even the people that are struggling financially to be generous with their money. But if I were to do that, what I'd be doing, I'd be robbing God of a blessing to show a miracle of his grace. Because listen to me when I say this. When God's grace touches a person's life, they become generous in all areas of their life. In all areas of their life. Because the truth is, you cannot outgive God. You just can't do it. And when God tells you and God lays upon your heart to give something to a certain ministry or to the church or to this offering or something like this, if God tells you to do it, by all means, do it. Because I want to tell you, I do believe in the scripture where it says, cast your bread upon the water, and after many days it will come back to you. You can't outgive God. You can't do it. But the question is are we giving what God tells us to give? And are we doing it for the right reason, for the right motives? The grace of God produces voluntary giving. I'm reminded of a story in the book of Exodus. You might be familiar with it. It's in the 25th chapter of the book of Exodus. They were in the process of building the tabernacle. Now, you know what the tabernacle is. The tabernacle is quite different than the temple of God, because the tabernacle was kind of like a, I don't want to say it was like a circus, but it was like a big tent. It was the sanctuary of God in a big tent, and they moved it from place to place. And it went all over the wilderness and finally went into Israel and finally landed there in Jerusalem, where the temple later was built. But I want you to listen to this special offering that God told the people of God to give. It says in Exodus 25, the first two verses, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Tell the Israelites to take from me an offering from whose hearts are prompted, that they give and so that they might give and receive this offering for me.'" Well, you know what happened in this special offering? The people got excited, and they began to give, and they continued to give, and they continued to give. And they continue to give. From gold, silver, linens, leathers, woods, oils, gems, and yarns, Israel made God a sanctuary so that he might reside amongst his people. But hear this, it was only for those whose hearts were prompted that participated. In other words, this was called a free will offering. In other words, they were not under obligation to give. They were to give as God prompted upon their hearts. Nobody else had to. Why? Because the ordinary Israelites, the run-of-the-mill people, the former slaves, the average Joes, couldn't be kept from bringing a freewill offering every morning. And they did it morning after morning after morning after morning until the craftsmen, the builders, finally came to Moses and says, "Moses, tell the people to stop. They are giving too much." Revival was taking place in the land of Israel in the midst of the wilderness. Moses gave the command, and the word was processed throughout the camp. No man or woman is to make anything else as an offering for the sanctuary, because they gave out of a volunteer heart, and really they gave out of a pure heart. Back to the Macedonians, they volunteered because they saw the opportunity to participate in the offering as a privilege. Let me ask you, when you write out your tithe check, or you write out your offering, or you put, you know, a few dollars here, a few dollars there, whatever it is that you give, whether you give in the thousands or the hundreds or in the single digits, why do you give? Do you give so that does it make you feel good to give? Is it one of those check boxes that you check off and say, okay, now I've done my duty? Or do you honestly see giving of your financial resources as a privilege of giving to the work of God? Because that's exactly what the Macedonians did, and that's what the early Israelites did in the Old Testament as well. Members of their churches saw giving as a privilege, not as a duty. I once read that a church with financial problems may have spiritual problems. And I can't disagree with that. You know, not to say that you're under the judgment of God if you have financial struggles, not to say that at all, but I think there comes a time that we ask ourselves the question, why do we give? Listen to what Winston Churchill once said. He said, "You make a living by what you get, but you make a life by what you give." And so we see here in the passage, we talk about being a generous giver, we talk about giving voluntarily, and then finally, I want you to notice that the grace of God produces sacrificial giving. I will go where you tell me to go. I will do what you tell me to do. I will say what you tell me to say. And I will give what you tell me to give. Notice the very last verse, verse 5 of our passage. And not just as we had hoped. In other words, they'd given not just as they had hoped, but instead they gave themselves especially to the Lord, then to us by God's will. The Macedonians heard that there was a special offering that was being taken for the poor saints in Jerusalem. And not only did they give generously, but they gave voluntarily. They begged to be a part of that offering. And then they also gave sacrificially, because not only did they give beyond their own ability, the Bible says they gave an extra bonus. You like bonuses? What's a bonus? A bonus is something that you're not supposed to expect. I heard someone say a couple years ago they were bummed because they didn't get a bonus. Well, I always thought a bonus was something over and above. You know, you don't work for your bonus, you work for your paycheck, but a bonus is when somebody gives you something that maybe you didn't expect, or something that is it's like gravy, you know. I don't know. We're so used to the gravy, we want the gravy first, right? It's like the gravy on the mashed potatoes. But the grace of God produces sacrificial giving. I read a quote by C.S. Lewis that basically, and I love C.S. Lewis, a prophet of his time. I didn't agree with everything that he said, all of his theological beliefs, but boy, I really appreciate a lot of the things that he did write down. Listen to what C.S. Lewis said when he talks about giving. He says, "I do not believe one can settle how much we ought to give." I mean, that a human can't come to that that conclusion. He says, "I am afraid, however, that the only safe rule is to give more than you can spare. In other words, if our expenditures on comforts, luxuries, amusements is up to the standard common among those with the same income as our own, we are probably giving away too little." He says, "If our giving does not pinch or hamper us, I should say it's too small. There ought to be things that we should like to do but cannot do because our commitment to giving excludes them. As far as I know, there's only one way to serve God, and that's with all your heart." Colossians 3:23 says, "Whatever you do, work at it with all of your heart, not working for the Lord, but rather for men." There's a lot of chatter today about whether the New Testament Christian is under the law when it comes to tithing. And let me just settle that argument right now. Of course you're not under the law. Of course you're not under the law. Because if you were under the law, you would not just give 10%. You would probably give about 30 to 40% of your income. If you really want to get technical about it, if you were under the law, because the law wasn't about 10%, it was even about a greater percentage that you were to give to the nation. But as believers in Christ, we have been set free from the law. And by the way, the whole principle of tithing came long before the law even came about. This whole idea that we are to set aside a portion of our finances to give to the Lord. But gratitude for that grace of God not only compelled the Macedonians to give, but it also compels us to give as well. You want to talk about revival? Let me read to you Acts chapter 2, verse 45, that says this. "The early church was so touched by the spirit of giving that this is what happened. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone who might have need." I remember the excitement that we had when we were about to get out of debt. You remember that? Do you remember that? I remember one Sunday I got up and I said, "I just feel the letter of the Lord that I'm supposed to give an X amount of dollars to it." And all of a sudden someone else stood up and said, "Well, I'm going to give this amount of money." And someone else stood up, "Well, I'm going to give that amount of money." There was momentum that was taking place in our church at that time. Not that we would want to do that every single Sunday, but what we find here is that early church gave sacrificially for the sake of the Lord. Paul was amazed at the giving of the Macedonians. But the truth is, we shouldn't be talking about how much money we need to give. We should be talking how much grace has come our way. Because the church can make budget without the grace of God. It just comes down to basic mathematics. We could make budget if that was a priority of ours. But I would take a church that never met budget, that was recipients of the grace of God every single day. Why? Because people who give as a result of the grace of God on their lives are going to give for the right motives and the right reasons. So as we come to a close of this morning's message here this morning, I just want to ask you, you know, what about you? Do you give out of grace? Do you give because the grace of God has touched your life? In our early service this morning, we sang a song that we're not going to sing here this morning, but we sang the song, Grace, Grace, God's Grace, Grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, Grace, God's Grace, Grace that is greater than all our sin. Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's Mount outpoured, that's where the blood of the Lamb was spilt. Grace, grace. God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the great example of the Macedonian believers. I pray that someday, long after we are gone, the churches will be able to testify. Did you hear about Central Baptist Church back in the early 2000s? They gave beyond their own ability, not just for their budget, but for the sake of the poor, the widow, the orphan, the hurting. They were generous with their gifts. They gave out of a volunteer heart, but they also gave sacrificially. My prayer is that we would be found faithful. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray that you touch people's hearts when it comes to this area of giving. Not that we make budget, Lord, but that we would truly give as a result of the grace that you have given to us. This is amazing grace. Let's sing this song as Ryland leads us.